Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey and I have nothing to offer him.' He says from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give him the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. So I tell you, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asked for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we remember the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, just as John the Baptist had taught his disciples. Jesus began by teaching them how to relate to the Father. All of prayer, all of Christian life begins with Father, Abba. From there, if we really love the Father and experience in His love, we want the Father's name to be glorified, the Father's kingdom to come. Why? Because we know that that's our kingdom and that's our name. We know that He's provident. He's always caring for our needs. So we say, "Give us today our daily bread." We don't have to worry about tomorrow because He'll be worried about providing for us tomorrow. Just like any mom or dad in a poor situation is always concerned about the food for their children. We know that He's merciful. So we say, "Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who are in debt to us." We know our strength, but we also know that He won't test us beyond our strength. And that's why we say, "Lead us not to the ultimate test." Everything begins with that clear notion of who the Father is. And therefore, who we are is His beloved sons and daughters. And from there, Jesus immediately goes into one of the most important attributes of our prayer as sons or daughters of that Abba, which is perseverance. Jesus gives this parable about the neighbor going to his next door neighbor and banging on the door at midnight asking for some bread. We have to understand a little bit about the Middle Eastern context to be able to grasp more here. A lot of the times, especially during the hot summer months, people would travel after the sun had gone down, because the sun was so scorching that you couldn't travel in the middle of the day. You would normally bake your bread early in the morning, but they didn't have preservatives, they didn't have refrigerators, the bread would only last a day. Some of the times you'd have to go out and get some flour the next day in order to bake that day's bread. So when a friend hopped on and started banging on one friend's door from a long journey and was hungry, that family didn't have any food, so they wanted to see if the next door neighbor had any left. In the Jewish context, the door would be opened all day, but when it was shut and was locked, that meant everybody was sleeping. You'd sleep all together, close to a source of warmth, especially at night, because there'd be huge gaps between the heat of the day and the at least coolness of the night, so the family would all sleep together. And that's why if a father were to get up in the house, he'd be stepping all over his wife and his kids. So he didn't want to get up because it would be very difficult. Also, the animals would sleep around in order to keep that warmth tight. But this persevering friend just kept knocking. And Jesus basically says, "I tell you, if he doesn't give up to give them their loaves out of friendship, he'll get up to give him whatever he needs, because you can't sleep that way either." It's like the people who try to call the rectory all day, all afternoon long on a Sunday, where they know that they can get a priest on a Sunday at church, but they don't want to come to church. Some of the times you just have to ring the answer the phone just because they're just never going to leave a message. They want to call all afternoon long. Those people are in the lowest canto of hell, by the way. Don't join them. Jesus uses this image as a contrast to the Father. He says, if that next door neighbor is going to get up solely because of the persistence of the neighbor, how much more will the Heavenly Father respond to our persevering prayer who loves us? But Jesus does want us to persevere. Why does he want us to persevere? If God really loves us, why doesn't he just give us what we ask for the first time we ask for it? Why does he some of the times have us persevere and ask him 10 times? Or have to ask him for 6 months? Or have to ask him for years? Why? Because as I was mentioning yesterday, we live as we pray and we pray as we live. We need perseverance in the Christian life. And one of the ways to train us in that holy perseverance in the Christian life is by holy perseverance in prayer. If God were to respond like this every single time that we asked him, we could become spiritually spoiled brats, just constantly going to him for whatever we need. When we persevere in our prayer, our needs start to get purified. We start to wonder, do I really need that? I think I need it, but do I really need it? If God seems to be saying no, and he really does love me, maybe I don't need it quite as much. But if we come to that conclusion that we really do, or we're praying for someone we know who needs special graces from God, over the course of time, that perseverance starts to make us remember that everything we ask for is a grace. That we're not entitled to it, that God's not a slot machine, that we put in the little coin of prayer and out comes what we were wanting, but that it's all a grace and that it's all a part of his goodness. And so we begin to appreciate the giver far more than the gift. Those are the reasons why God wants us to persevere in prayer. Do we really persevere in prayer? Or are we the type of people who quit? If we ask God 2 or 3 times and he doesn't seem to respond, do we say, well, obviously the answer is no? Or are we the person who says, no, this is good, and he loves the person I love even more than I do, so I'm just going to keep with respect asking and asking and asking? Pope Francis last year said, based on this parable and a couple others, that Jesus is giving us the green light to bother God the Father, to just continue to knock. Because, as Jesus promises, if we knock, the door will be opened. Let's turn to the importance of perseverance in the Christian life, which our prayer is supposed to train. Today in the first reading, St. Paul wrote to the Galatians about their failure to persevere in precisely what he had taught them. They started to lose that understanding that everything that comes from God is a gift. And instead they were supplanting their own works, because these Judaizing missionaries came on in, as I've been talking about, who had bewitched them to think that in order to be a good Christian, they had to first be a good Jew, and they had to keep all 613 commandments of the Old Covenant, and they had to live by the Jewish kosher law, and the adult men needed to be circumcised, because you won't be saved unless you do all of these works of the law. So St. Paul, with very strong language, says, you stupid Galatians. You know, some of the times we need to hear that. You know, I love it sometimes when parents are telling their kids, don't ever, 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 ever use the word stupid. I understand their point, but sometimes the things we do are really stupid. We don't want to call little kids stupid and rob them of their self-esteem, but some of the times we have to call the things we do absolutely asinine. Imbecilic. Otherwise, we're not treating our stupid things the way they really are. Oh, stupid Galatians, he says. Who's given you the evil eye, is literally what the Greek says. Who's looked on you and cast a spell? You, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. If you kept your eyes on this serpent lifted up in the desert, you'd be saved. But you're taking your eyes off of Christ, he says. I want to learn only this from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And normally in the early churches, we see throughout sacred scripture, when the Holy Spirit came down upon him the first time, they knew it. There were lots of manifestations. Did you receive the Spirit from the works of the law? Or from faith? Faith in what you heard about Jesus. Are you so stupid? After beginning with the Holy Spirit, are you now ending with works of the flesh? Are you going from God saving you to thinking you're saving yourself by your own actions? Did you experience all of this in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does then the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works mighty deeds among you do so from works of the law, from faith in what you heard? We know the answer to that question. But they weren't persevering in their receptivity to what God wanted to give. They weren't persevering in their gazing that Christ won everything for us on the cross. We didn't win it for ourselves. And likewise, we need to persevere in that same thing. Pope Francis says that one of the biggest dangers today is that we become, get ready for this, he said this right after he said it's very important for preachers to preach the gospel clearly and simply. So then right after that he says, the danger for us today is to become self-absorbed Promethean semi-Pelagians. Now I know you know all that, you all know what that means because he preaches simply and clearly. Self-absorbed Promethean semi-Pelagians. I think you all know what it means to be self-absorbed. You're so focused on yourself rather than focused on God. Promethean, there was this Greek figure in Greek mythology called Prometheus. He had received from Zeus the power of fire, and he began to use it. But then he began to forget who gave him that power, and he thought the fire was his own to use exactly as he wanted rather than the pagan gods wanted. He dissevered himself from God. And then semi-Pelagian. Pelagianism was a 4th century heresy that thought, we don't need God. The Galatians were bewitched by this. We don't need God. We're going to do it by our own actions. It's all us. All us. The semi-Pelagians came about 100 years later and they said, it's not all us. It's only 99% us. We do need a little bit of God's grace. Both are heresies. Everything we do comes from God. He does require our receptivity and our response. It does require our cooperation. But we wouldn't be able to do anything if it weren't for God. The world today, we're absorbed in ourselves. We begin to think the talents God's given us, the fire God's placed within us, is our own generation. It's not a gift. And we begin to behave as if everything depends on us, rather than depending on God. We don't start with knocking at the door of heaven because we say, hey, I'm good, don't really need you, the Lord, I'll take it from here. And that's the biggest corruption in the age. It's real spiritual worldliness. We need to respond by being God-absorbed, recognizing everything that we have is a gift from Him for His kingdom, for His purposes, and that everything is a grace, that we're called to correspond to the help God gives us in every instant in order to be able to live the way we need to. This was the great reformer, St. John Leonardi, whom we celebrate today. After the Council of Trent, he was a pharmacist. But then he began to realize that people needed a greater medicine than the medicine he would make as an apothecary. So he studied to be a priest, and he became a priest, and he founded an association of diocesan priests called the Clerks Regular, the Clerics, under a rule of the Mother of God. And he said, the real medicine that people need most is Christ on the cross. That is the medicine of God. We need to keep our eyes on Him, and it's here where we ask. It's here where we seek. It's here where we knock on the door of heaven, because the cross is literally the key that opens the door of heaven. And he spent his whole life trying to pass out that great medicine of which we're constantly in need. So among many of the reforms, he started with the reforms of the priesthood. And he wanted priests to become missionaries again. That's how the whole work of the propagation of the faith came, in order to take the gospel to those places that had never heard the saving name of Jesus Christ and didn't know the power and the wisdom of his cross. But he also wanted to help ordinary Catholics. And so what did he do? First thing is he asked for everybody to take the Mother of God far more seriously, who teaches us precisely how to receive everything from God, how to persevere in prayer, how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He started to focus on 40-hour devotions. We call it Eucharistic adoration for 40 hours, or we could call it 48 hours. But 40 hours of Eucharistic adoration, so that we go before the Lord from whom we need to receive all. He talked about the importance of frequent communion. At that time, even religious sisters who were going to Mass every day received Holy Communion over 3 or 4 times a year. What an awesome privilege we have to be able to receive the Lord every day. And those reforms started to take off, and they really helped the Church very much. And back in 2009, at a public audience in the Vatican in which I was present, Pope Benedict said that St. John Leonardi is a model for all priests. And the reforms that he carried out then are reforms that the Church needs in every age. Now let's get to the nitty-gritty. For those of us who come to Mass every day, do we really come to Mass as self-absorbed Promethean semi-Pelagians? Or do we come to Mass like the Blessed Virgin Mary? A lot of the times we can come to Mass as a good deed that we're doing to get the day off to a good start. But that's not the way we're supposed to pray the Mass. We're supposed to come as poor beggars, as sick patients, knowing how much we need this medicine. It's here that we come with open hands, not with full hands saying, "I got it, Lord, I only need you this much," but recognizing we totally need him. It's here that he doesn't give us a poisonous eel when we ask for fish. It's here that he doesn't give us a scorpion when we ask for bread. It's here that God gives us himself. At the end of today's gospel, Jesus described, "If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God always gives himself in response to any of our petitions, because the giver is greater than the gift. And it's here where we come every day to pray with persistence, to knock on the door of heaven, to look at Jesus Christ on the cross, to cure us by this medicine of any way we have given into stupidity, in any way we have been bewitched by the spirit of the world, so that God will give us himself, and together in us we can go out and let him through us hallow his name, make his kingdom come, and have his will done. St. Paul called the Galatians stupid today. May St. Paul, through the graces we respond to that God gives us today, call us here in Fall River wise. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.